Well, tonight in this series on the covenant, we are going to look at the passage in which we find the first occurrence in the Bible of the word covenant. The passage concerns Noah. Our text this evening is Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 19. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We are listening to His holy, inspired word. And we read starting in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark shall be, this is how you're to make it, the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. You shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your word, which reveals to us what you've done throughout history. We thank you, Father, for this covenant that you have made with us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand it more deeply this evening as we dig into your inspired word. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, to help us understand this passage and how it's connected to what we've been learning together the past Sunday nights, I'm going to seek to review what we've been learning using a diagram that Pastor Matt and I came up with. So I'm calling my first point this evening a diagram of what we are learning. Before I show you the diagram, I want you to know that Pastor Matt and I made it utilizing diagrams from two scholars. I'm not going to show you their two diagrams because then I would have to explain their diagrams, and I think that doing that would just create confusion. But I do want to give credit to the two scholars who we gleaned from. One scholar is Stephen Myers, who wrote the book God to Us. We've been using that book often in this series. And the second scholar is O. Palmer Robertson, who wrote the book Christ of the Covenants. That's another excellent book that we've been using in this series. Both of those books have diagrams, and we combined what we liked from both of those diagrams to create our own diagram, which looks like this. I'm going to take some time to explain this diagram to you, and then Pastor Matt and I will continue to show you this diagram as we move through this series. We hope it will help you better understand what we are learning and remember what we are learning, and hopefully you can see all the words of that diagram on the screen, that this font is not too small. If you're having trouble with that, let me know, and maybe we'll try to make that better in the weeks to come. But in the top corner, top left corner, we are depicting what we are referring to as the covenant of redemption. I explained that covenant 2 weeks ago. It was made before creation, before time as we know it began. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that there were pre-creation decisions. For instance, Paul tells us very clearly that God chose us in Him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Choosing the elect to be saved was one of the pre-creation decisions that, and there were other decisions that were made as well. We went over those 2 weeks ago. Those decisions were part of a Trinitarian covenant. Here is how Stephen Myers describes the covenant in his book. In that eternal covenant, the Father freely chose specific individuals out of the mass of sinful humanity and covenanted to give them to the Son in order to redeem them as His own children. The Son freely covenanted to purchase those elect individuals through His active and passive obedience. In return for that purchase, the Son would receive both exaltation and the elect people whom He had covenanted to redeem. The Holy Spirit covenanted to apply the redemption purchased by the Son to the elect, to gather them and refine them and to preserve them until the consummation of the age. That is a very excellent summary of the covenant of redemption. Now, what we're showing on our chart is that this Trinitarian covenant of redemption is behind the covenants that God makes with us. That's what we're showing by the yellow bracket coming off the covenant of redemption. The covenants God makes with us flows from that Trinitarian covenant of redemption. And that means that the covenant of redemption is still being completed. Think about it. Those who were elected before the foundation of the world are still being born and are still being given to Jesus. The Holy Spirit has people yet to draw to Christ for salvation. The covenant of redemption is still being completed, and the covenants God makes with us flows from it. That's part of what we're showing in this diagram. Now, the second covenant we are showing here is the covenant of works. That's the covenant that God made with Adam. In that covenant, God promised Adam, who was the representative head of all humans, he promised him an eternal, blessed relationship with him in paradise. The condition of that covenant was Adam's perfect obedience. The penalty of breaking that covenant was death, separation from God. And of course, we know that Adam broke that covenant. Now, one might easily conclude that since Adam broke the covenant of works, well, then the covenant must be done. It must no longer be in effect. But that's not correct. On the chart, we have an arrow coming off the covenant of works because we want you to understand that it's still in effect. For the covenant is how Jesus conquered the grave. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Christ was born under the law to fulfill the law. He was born under the law to obey it perfectly. He was under the law to fulfill the covenant of works. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. This is verses 8 and 9. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Christ was perfectly obedient even unto death. Therefore, God kept the promise of the covenant of works, and God gave the man Jesus life, exalting His name above all other names. In this passage, we are seeing that Christ fulfilled the covenant of works, which flows out of that covenant of redemption. Now think about this. When we stand before God, we will be judged according to works. Either our personal work or the work of Christ on our behalf. All who are judged according to their own personal works will, according to the covenant of works, die. They will be separated from God for eternity in hell. And praise God, all who are judged on the basis of the perfect work of Christ, the perfect obedience of Christ and his death on the cross, they will be saved. They will live forever in the new heavens and the new earth in a perfect relationship with God. So the covenant of works is still in effect. Now the third covenant we are showing on the chart is the covenant of grace. That's the covenant that most of the Bible is about. Last week, Pastor Matt explained that we see the beginning of the covenant of grace in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the verse in which God declares that a man would be born of a woman who would crush the serpent's head. That man, of course, would be a descendant of Adam. And on the chart, we see significant descendants of Adam. We see Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and we see Jesus, the greater son of David. With each of those men, we see the covenant of grace unfolding. With each of these men, covenant is made that is part of the covenant of grace. So they are called different administrations of the covenant. It is one covenant of grace being applied at different times through different people. And from each of those administrations, we see more of the covenant of grace and we learn more about that covenant. And that's what we're going to be focused on in the rest of this series. We're going to be looking at these men, these administrations of the wonderful covenant of grace, in order to learn more about the covenant of grace. I'm going to read to you a helpful sentence from Stephen Meyer's book that explains what we're showing here in the diagram. The covenant of grace first was announced to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. It was demonstrated with Noah, clarified with Abraham, perpetuated with Moses, refined with David, and most fully disclosed in the new covenant declared by the prophets and realized in Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be seeing and learning throughout the rest of this series, starting this evening with Noah. So I'm calling my next and my last overall point this evening, details we learn from Noah about the covenant of grace. I'm going to drop that part in the parenthesis for the rest of the slides, but again, our focus now is details we learn from Noah about the covenant of grace, and there are several details. The first detail is that it involves a son promised to Eve. The covenant with Noah, and hence the covenant of grace, involves a son promised to Eve. The inspired writing of the Bible highlights this. To explain what I mean, I'm going to put three passages on the screen. The first is Genesis 3:15, the passage we looked at last week, which says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring." Now that was said to Satan, we learned that last week. But God here promised a son born of a woman who would be in enmity with Satan, with evil. Eve certainly paid attention to this statement by God. And with that in mind, look with me at Genesis 4:25. This verse is after the murder of Abel. The verse says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.'" I ask you, what do you think Eve was thinking about when she said that? I submit to you, she was thinking about the covenant promise. She was thinking of and believing that an offspring would be born who would be in enmity with Satan, with evil. And Seth was indeed an important offspring. We see that in Genesis chapter 5. For Genesis 5 gives us the family tree of Seth. The family tree starts in Genesis 5:6, which says, "When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. And the family tree ends with the last verse of chapter 5, which says, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. By quoting verse 6, or chapter 6, by quoting verses 6 and 23, I'm showing you that Noah was the offspring of Seth. That's what Genesis chapter 5 shows us. God gave Seth to Eve, and from Seth came eventually Noah. And what we see in the life of Noah is that God rescued Noah from Satan, from wickedness. God put enmity between Noah and wickedness. That's very clear in the story. We're going to see that in just a moment. Right now, I want to emphasize something I hope you'll remember. Whenever you read the story of Noah, you are seeing God at work fulfilling the covenant of grace he made in Genesis 3:15. The covenant involves a son promised to Eve. And God just lays that out through the genealogy in chapter 5. Now, concerning God putting enmity between Noah and Satan and wickedness, between Noah and the offspring of Satan, think about what was happening when Noah was born. Listen to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. Now, I've preached on this passage, and I've explained that I personally believe that the Nephilim were the result of demons impregnating women. I know that sounds bizarre if you haven't heard that before, but there is actually very good reason for making that conclusion. But whether that is correct or not, Satan was at work. We see that here. Wickedness was abounding. The world was full of sons of Satan. And the only reason God did not bring everything to a complete end is that he had made covenant. God had made a covenant of grace. God had promised that a son would be born of woman who would be at enmity with Satan. Noah was not the promised son. That son is Jesus. But Noah was a significant son, a type of Christ. For without Noah, the human race would be no more. God could have wiped us out in the flood, but he didn't. He rose up Noah. We learn from Noah that the covenant of grace involves a son promised to the woman, to Eve. Detail number two, the covenant involves saving grace. It involves saving grace. Grace. I think we'll go one more slide here. I may have added one too many. It involves saving grace. Listen to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This passage is not telling us that Noah achieved something. This passage is not saying that Noah rose above the rest of mankind and caught God's eye. It is telling us that in spite of how evil we humans became, God kept his covenant promise made in Genesis 3:15, and God had favor on Noah. That is, he treated Noah with grace. It is God who put enmity between Noah and evil, Noah and Satan. God grabbed hold of Noah. God opened the eyes of Noah. God had grace on him. Listen to how the New King James translates Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what verse 8 is telling us. And the grace Noah experienced was saving grace. God's just judgment was coming on the world because the covenant of works was broken. The world was full of evil, full of rebellion, sons and daughters of Satan, and God chose to save Noah to keep his covenant. God turned Noah's heart to himself, to God, against evil, against Satan. Noah's salvation was the work of God, not the work of Noah. So we learn from Noah that the covenant of grace involves saving grace. That's how we're saved as well. Everything we're learning about Noah applies directly to us because we're in this covenant of grace. Detail number 3, the covenant of grace involves family. Listen to Genesis chapter 6, verse 18 again. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. I ask you, why were those people brought on the ark? Answer, because God administered the covenant of grace to Noah. Noah was the head of the house. God had grace on Noah. Therefore, Noah's family experienced covenant. Now, here's an important question. Does this mean that all of Noah's family experienced saving grace? And the answer is no, it doesn't mean that. Do you remember what happened right after the ark landed? Sadly, there were sinful problems. And I put it on the screen, Genesis 9, verses 20 through 25. I'm not going to read those verses. I'm just going to quickly summarize them. Noah sinned, became drunk with wine, and fell asleep naked. And his son Ham saw his nakedness. Now, this is not the first time nakedness is mentioned as a problem. Do you remember what we learned from Pastor Matt last week about nakedness? When Adam and Eve realized after sin that they were naked, what did God do? Answer, God shed the blood of an animal and provided them with garments to cover their nakedness. Or in other words, to cover their sin. The covering of their nakedness is a beautiful picture of forgiveness. But notice what Ham did when he saw his father's nakedness. Instead of honoring his father and covering his nakedness, covering his sin, he ridiculed his father and he left the sin uncovered. And it is the other two sons of Noah, Shem and Japheth, who covered his nakedness, or in other words, covered his sin. Now, after Noah found out what Ham had done and did not do, do you remember what Noah did? He cursed the son of Ham, who is Canaan. Some believe the curse fell on Canaan because Noah realized that Canaan was just like his father, namely wicked. The curse on Canaan tells us much about Ham. I listen to what R. Kent Hughes writes about all of this in his commentary. Quote, the sons of Noah, Ham on the one hand, and Shem and Japheth on the other, are representative of two groups of mankind. Those like Adam and Eve, who, with God's help, have their nakedness covered, and those like Ham, who make no attempt to cover their nakedness, even shamelessly exposing it. To the one group, the line of Shem, there will be blessing, but to the others, the Canaanites, there will only be a curse. Now that's a well-written statement of what we see in Genesis. So in Noah, we clearly see that the covenant involves family. Noah's whole family was brought on the ark. But we also see what that means and what it doesn't mean. It means the whole family experienced blessings. They didn't die in the flood. But it doesn't mean the whole family was saved eternally. And let's understand again that these details we are learning from Noah about the covenant of grace apply to us. Covenant involves family. But it doesn't mean each and every family member will be saved, which means we should not take the salvation of family members for granted. Rather, we should constantly focus on the gospel and call people, family members, to repent and follow Jesus, praying for them earnestly. When we baptize our children, it's not a done deal. Now, a fourth detail is that the covenant of grace involves common grace. This is different than saving grace. We see and know that the covenant involves both saving grace and common grace. To explain this detail, I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 9. In this chapter, Noah and his family have come off the ark, and we read, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" This is not a second covenant God made with Noah. And this is the same covenant, the same administration with more detail. And notice that all flesh on earth is mentioned. The term all flesh includes animals, which I'm going to focus on in just a moment. But right now, realize that the term all flesh involves all people. God gives a promise to all flesh. The promise is that never again will all flesh be cut off by a flood. We and all people of the earth are still experiencing this promise. There are local floods, but never again has God cut off all flesh, all people, by a world flood. Everyone is experiencing this promise, whether they worship idols or even Satan. That is grace because it's undeserved. And it is common because everyone is experiencing it. But it's not saving grace because it will not keep all flesh from hell. It's important for us to know this about common grace because it gives us insight into the world in which we live. We can understand better what's going on in the world when we understand this idea of common grace. That's part of this covenant. And similarly, we learn from this administration of the covenant to Noah that the covenant involves all creation, every animal, and the earth as well. Now listen to the first verses again, verses 8 through 11. "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" When you read these verses, what do they bring to mind? What do they bring to mind? Answer: the creation account. Just like sin affected all that God created good, affected all with a curse, so God's covenant of grace will renew all creation. Eventually, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will remain forever. The covenant of grace involves all creation. What we're learning here from Noah involves this covenant that we're part of. And finally, notice that this administration of the covenant of grace with Noah involves a sign. Look at the text with me. I'm highlighting the sign. The sign is a bow. You see that? It's a bow. Now, we call it a rainbow. But notice that the Bible calls it a bow. And notice that it is a sign for God to see and remember. That doesn't mean, of course, that God needs memory aids. It's not like he's up there forgetting. He doesn't forget anything. God gives himself a sign to emphasize to us that the covenant of grace is about what God does on our behalf. God is the one who keeps the covenant of grace. God puts the responsibility of the covenant of grace on himself. Now, the fact that the sign of this administration of the covenant is a bow is very interesting. And the direction of the bow, when you see it in the sky, it's very interesting. Here is some simple clip art of how the bow appears in the sky. We all know this. We've all seen a rainbow. This is how it appears in the sky, right? Now, this is interesting because the Hebrew word used in this text, the Hebrew word we translate bow, do you know what it refers to? It refers to a weapon. The word bow here is the word for a weapon, namely a bow and arrow. That's the word. It's for bow and arrow. And the direction of the bow means the bow is pointing up at God. So you can see the sign this way. The bow is a weapon pointing at God, not pointing at man. Interesting, isn't it? Here's what Michael Horton says about that. It is Yahweh who looks at the rainbow and remembers there to keep his oath. There is even the implied self-maledictory oath, bow turned toward him in the rainbow. By the sign of the bow, God is saying, I must keep this covenant or die. He puts the responsibility on himself. And dear friends, that should give us great assurance that God will never again destroy the earth by a flood. And this again points us to this whole covenant of grace that we enjoy. God gave a sign of this first administration of the covenant, and we're going to learn more about the other signs of other administrations and the signs that we enjoy as we continue in this series. The covenant made with Noah is a wonderful administration that teaches us much about the covenant of grace. The next administrations of the covenant that we will look at will affirm what we've learned tonight and teach us even more. Our main application tonight is to simply again be amazed at what God has done for us throughout history and how God in his recorded history teaches us of what he has done for us through Christ our Lord. The Bible is one book. The Bible is one book. It's all about Jesus. Comprehend that and enjoy that as we learn about covenant. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you so much for what you have done for us through Christ. And we thank you how long ago you were keeping covenant. You were raising up individuals, men born of a woman, to bring about your perfect plan, your plan of redemption. Thank you, Father, for recording that history for us. Thank you for all the amazing ways you assure us, the sign of the bow that we can still see in the clouds today. Thank you for your grace on us. May we continue to learn and enjoy you and worship you and rest in you now and forevermore. Amen.